Let's turn a few books over to the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And let's go ahead, as today we are going to focus on verse 15, but we will, to remind us, as we recall, the armor of God and the battle in which we find ourselves, let's read verses 10 through 15. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. O Lord, this is your holy word. Help us to be reverentially expectant as we hear your word preached today. May your spirit guide us into truth, and may your spirit lead us into obedience of the truth. Lord, help us to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. May your word do its powerful work in our hearts at this moment. And we ask this for your glory and for your honor and for your name's sake. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it was the year 1361. In a place called Visby, on the island of Gotland in the Baltic Sea, not too far from Sweden, about 2,000 Danish forces, Danish troops, with sword, armed with sword, spears, axes, came against the people of Visby and attacked them fiercely. And the people of Visby, the army there, the men, whose force is equal to almost the exact same size as the Danish army, who was their enemy, had no idea that they were coming. They tried to do everything they could to prepare. And in a short span of time, as the Danish army attacked the people of Visby, just about every single man, including men, women and children, on the Visby side were gruesomely slaughtered and eventually wiped out in an almost effortless manner by the Danish army. Why and how did this happen? What was the reason? Why were they so quickly decimated? The Visby side had as many soldiers as the Danish side. Why and how did this happen? Well, the answer came 700 years later in the 20th century. Archaeologists, as they went on a dig in that region, discovered some amazing things about this battle. And one thing particularly verified for the archaeologists why the Visby army was destroyed in such rapid fashion. And when they dug up the skeletons, when they were unearthed and excavated, the archaeologists realized that on those skeletons were sword cuts and lacerations. Where? On their legs and on their feet, on all of them. And this revealed to the archaeologists that they had no leg or foot armor. And thus, they were an easy target for immediate execution. And as soon as the Danish army slashed the legs and feet of the Visby army, who had no armor for their legs or for their feet, the Visby army was done. They could not fight. They were unable to stand firm, stand fast against their enemy, and they were easily and instantly exterminated because they didn't have any leg or foot armor. And now as we come to our next piece of armor in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6, we might look at what Paul is saying here about to shod your feet with the preparation or the readiness or the equipment of the gospel of peace. And as we look at that, we wonder if this is really armor at all. Because in verse 14, we saw the belt of truth and then the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. And in verses in 16 and 17, which we still have yet to get to, we see a shield, a helmet, a sword, all commonly thought of pieces of armor that we think of that a soldier would clothe himself with and have in battle. And now in verse 15, we talk about the feet of the soldier. I mean, when you think of a soldier, does your mind automatically go toward their feet? Their 2 feet? I mean, we probably least think of that when we think of a soldier. Instead, we think of their swords, their sharp swords. We think of their breastplate, their helmet, their shields. You know, the things of the soldier that are most visible and most recognizable and necessary for that soldier. But feet? You think of your feet as you engage in this spiritual warfare. But now the apostle tells us to shod our feet with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. What do the feet have to do with our spiritual warfare? The spiritual warfare we have been talking about significantly for many, many weeks now. I mean, the feet don't seem very important, especially compared to the head where the brain is, or compared to the chest where is the heart and the lungs, those most vital organs. Are the feet as important as that? And is what we put on our feet that important? What do feet have to do with armor, the spiritual armor of God? Well, let me ask you this. I mean, just in a everyday common way, how important are your feet to you and the shoes that you put on them? In fact, the shoe industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Just in America alone, I read that men and women spend upward of $300 to $400 to even $500 a year on footwear, because they know that if they don't have good shoes, then it will be very difficult to walk. It will be very difficult as they are exposed to the elements. We need good footwear. But let me also ask this, going back to the people of Visby. Do you think they regretted not putting on leg and foot armor? I think the skeletons would agree and testify to that. But Paul here, remember, Paul is in a Roman prison, and he often saw Roman soldiers, and he was very familiar with their armor and also their purpose. Footwear for a soldier is even more important for their very own lives. Let me explain. A soldier without proper footwear is doomed, not only because he won't be able to go anywhere with longevity and mobility, but he will find it extremely challenging and hard to fight his enemy with stability and with proper maneuvering as he fights in hand-to-hand combat, right? Roman soldiers, if you're not familiar with this, if you can find this on the internet, you can look at what their sandals looked like. And they had what on the bottom of them, what is called hobnails, or they had studded soles or spikes, these little spikes. Think of like I don't know, a golfer's shoe or maybe a soccer player's shoe. They have these little, not spikes, but studded soles that would help them ground themselves so that they could kick the ball or so that they can be firm and steadfast and so that they wouldn't slip and slide here and there. And so Roman soldiers had these things attached to the bottom of their leather sandals so that when they fought, their sandals would keep them firm and steady on the ground so that they wouldn't slip. And it would make it very easy for them to pivot and move with great agility. Plus, these soldiers, they didn't have back then tanks or helicopters or the equipment that we have today for military. They had special long-lasting shoes so that it would help them march for very long distances on very rough terrain and in very difficult circumstances and weather. And the soldiers had to be ready to fight in just about any type of terrain and circumstance and weather. And so their sandals, their equipment, that which they shod their feet, was absolutely critical in their long, arduous walks and in their fierce battles. Just to give a historical example, you all have heard of course, Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. And they had strong, durable, well-fighting shoes that helped those armies win many and significant battles. And it helped them walk long distances in a very short time. And it caught their enemies off guard. All of a sudden, their enemies saw this massive army coming, not expecting that they would be there so soon. So you can see that the shoes of these soldiers provided two very important purposes. One was defensive, so that they could fight and stand firmly against the attacks of their enemy. And number two, it was for offensive purposes. Their shoes kept them moving with swiftness to do what they were to do as soldiers. Now, I want you to recall that as we are going through this armor in Ephesians 6 and talking about this spiritual warfare we find ourselves in, we just sang about it in O Church, Arise. This is something that we are in on a daily basis to stand firm, to resist, to withstand the evil one, the enemy of your soul and my soul, right? Everything Paul is speaking of here is in reaction to fighting the fight against us by the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness in verse 12. Everything that the evil one throws at us, whether it's his lies, temptations and sin, to his doubts and confusions, to the angst and depression that come from sickness, from challenging circumstances, whether it's the aberrations of false doctrine and teachings, all of these things that he throws at us can be thwarted, can be repelled by these spiritual weapons of warfare, every single one, and grant each one of you as Christians victory in Christ over the evil one. And another way to do that is by tightly strapping on your feet this footwear about which Paul is speaking here in verse 15, this equipment of the gospel of peace. Now, let's read verse 15 again. He says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace," where the understanding of what Paul means here can be a little tricky in terms of what he means by equipment, or as some of your translations say, preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. What does Paul mean there by equipment, readiness, preparation? Is he talking about going and proclaiming the gospel of peace in an evangelistic proclamation, announcement type of manner, going and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? Or is Paul referring to being ready with the gospel of peace as a kind of defense mechanism, a stance of being ready for combat against the wiles of the evil one when he comes after us, when he tries to make you doubt your salvation, when he tries to make you doubt the power of the gospel, when he calls you, when he tries to make you doubt your reconciled relationship with God and your peace that we have with God, is that what Paul is talking about? That you put on these gospel shoes so that you would be able to stand firm and be immovable, that you would not budge one bit. Now, if you think about back on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, remember that each one of those could have more than one meaning. And it's not necessarily easy to decipher exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. And just like those two pieces of armor, the belt and the breastplate of righteousness, so too, in some manner, can these gospel shoes, the equipment of the gospel of peace, have two meanings. Some take it to mean one meaning, some take it to mean both. And I am of the persuasion that the apostle here is primarily speaking of resisting the attacks of the enemy in a defensive position. That we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That the footwear of readiness is this: being equipped to resist Satan's assaults. Being equipped to resist Satan's assaults. And the gospel of peace is the footwear that will repel any one of those attacks by Satan. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear about this as well. Does this mean that Paul could not at all be talking about proclaiming the gospel? No, of course. For the shoes that we are to put on are for what? For moving as well. We know without a doubt that we are called, commanded to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And as Christians, we are commanded to do this. It's what we do. It's what we do. It's we proclaim peace with God through Jesus Christ. We preach it to people who are at enmity, hostility with God, who are still in their sins and separated from the love of God. But I want us to focus for the remainder of our time primarily the first meaning, the fact that these equipment, the equipment we're supposed to put on our feet is for resisting, standing firm, for being immovable with the gospel truth of peace. Now, I want us to think of that word peace for just a moment. It's a very popular word, is it not? It's almost overused. We hear it in songs. We hear it on the news. We hear it amongst ourselves. It's a good word. It's a good word. But it's said by some people, really, people say it without really giving much thought to what peace is, and not only what peace is, but the kind of peace that is most important. In this world, we all desire peace. Go out on the streets and ask anybody what three things they desire, and one of them is going to probably be peace in this world. But even though we all desire peace, most people think of peace in a more generic sense, that we just all get along. And the world, as we see, is one rocky place, right? And it's laden with anything but peace. There's bloodshed, there's wars, there are rumors of wars, there are hatred against ethnicities, racism, social class distinctions that provoke contempt and violence. There are political wars, religious wars, there's bullying, there's divisions, factions, there are pompous elite people that think that they're better than everyone else and they want to squash everyone so that they can rule over everyone. And the world cries out for peace. We want peace. We want harmony. We don't want dissension. We want love, not war. We want tranquility, not chaos and confusion. And Christians certainly want peace as well. And we are told in the Word of God to be at peace with one another insofar as it depends on you. Now, there are unfortunately, however, too many Christians who right now live as they are not in a battle and think that Satan is already bound and that Satan is no longer a lion who is roaring around seeking someone to destroy. And this is, Christian, a most perilous position to be in. We don't have this kind of peace right now in this world. We don't have the peace to think that we no longer have a spiritual enemy. There's a day coming when that kind of peace will be a reality. Amen. For all those who are saved, for all those who have been ushered into the kingdom of God, where there will be no more Satan, where there will be no more sin, violence, hatred, and discord. But that is not now. This world will always be, as long as Satan is the God of this age, will be in a state of chaos because sin and evil is still actively present. And Satan is still currently the prince of the power of the air, and the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, 1 John 5. And so again, Paul is talking about this gospel of peace, but we are also in a raging spiritual warfare. So it might seem to us, what kind of peace is the apostle speaking of? And as a Christian, you can't sit idly on the sidelines. Paul is calling us to stand firm and fight and to be assured and steadfast and alert and ready for the onslaught of the devil's attacks. So many churches and individual Christians, I'm afraid, have become useless. What do I mean by that? They have stopped fighting. They have never actually fought in the first place. They think there is no battle for the truth, no battle for the Bible, no battle for the integrity of the gospel. They don't think that they have to stand up for the fact that Jesus is God. They think that there's no battle for the resurrection, for the substitutionary atonement and what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. They think that they don't have to battle for the truth of the virgin birth. They don't think that they have to stand up for holiness and righteousness and justice and what is good and right in God's eyes. And thus Christians can gather in the four walls, praise the Lord we can, and worship God together and gather together. But sometimes we can get into the precarious predicament and just think everything is hunky-dory. And that we are never armed with the truth, because much of the church has given up on biblical preaching and sound doctrine and proclaiming the gospel and understanding what the gospel is and who Jesus Christ is and who God is. And we come together, and then Christians go back into the world where Satan prowls around, and Christians can be beat up on every side. And are unable to stand. Have you forgotten that there are wolves and lions and bears out there that seek to attack both outside of the church and oftentimes even inside of the church? So many Christians have stopped fighting. Have you stopped fighting for what is right, for what is true, for what is holy and biblical? And as the world gets worse and worse, as bad men go from worse men, as sin and lawlessness increase and perversions increase, becomes more rampant, and as people become more lawless and God-hating, Christian, where are you in terms of standing first, in terms of recognizing that we're in a battle, that although we have peace with God, we have to shod our feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace? Where are those who will stand with people like Martin Luther, who, while the whole world was coming against him, the whole empire of a false gospel, of false righteousness, of evil, was coming against not him, but the truth. And he stood before everyone, knowing the gospel, and he said, what? Here I stand, I can do no other. I think it was Athanasius who, when a young man came up to him, and Athanasius was standing on the truth of the deity of Christ and fighting for that truth. He said to Athanasius, The whole world is coming against you. And Athanasius responded, I'm against the whole world. And he could say that not in a pompous, conceited way, but because he knew whom he believed. And he was firmly grounded in the gospel of peace. So this peace about which Paul is talking about in verse 15, the gospel of peace, the good news of peace, the gospel of peace that we are to shod our feet with, this is more than just having peace that solves the problems of the world. We all know for the reasons why there are problems in this world, right? We know that. We know it's because of the curse of the fall, because of sin, because of lawlessness before God. We know it's because people have they're just completely hostile against God. We know it's because of sin and the fact that people are separated from God due to their transgression and their hatred of God. We know that. But for the Christian, he or she has a peace. You have a peace, dear Christian, that no one in this world has. It's the most important kind of peace. It's the peace that brings relational harmony and reconciliation between humans, such as what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 2, between Jews and Gentiles. But it's a peace that ultimately has to do with God and sinners. A relational peace, a saving peace, a peace that has to do with salvation, a peace that is given to us that resolutely informs us of our position in Christ and the fact that because we are in Christ, we will never be moved from Christ. This is a peace that causes us to stand firm, knowing who we are in Christ, saved by His grace, and knowing what the truth of God's word is. It's a peace that informs us through Christ, through the word, through His promises, telling us where we are going when you and I die. It's a peace that does not surrender to the common fears of man, such as death and judgment, and to what is to come after death. This is the peace, this gospel peace, that carries the soldier of Christ through the raging battles as a Christian. See, believer, if you don't have this mentality that you are in a battle, which is what we've been talking about for a while, and are ready to fight, and if you don't put on this footwear, this equipment, this readiness of the gospel of peace, then you're going to find yourself slipping and sliding and being defeated. Does Satan play fair or nice? I mean, one moment he's a roaring lion, attacking fiercely, pouncing on people, shredding people. And then the next moment, he's an angel of light, very difficult to detect, coming through means that we did not see coming. He will strike you so that you can't stand firm in your lowest moment, in your next sin, in your discouragement, when the world is coming against you. So this footwear that you and I are to shod our feet with, this gospel of peace, is what will make us stand fast, stand firm, being able to fight in this hand-to-hand combat of Satan. It will cause us to have more mobility, to fight and to pivot away from the attacks of Satan. And it is Jesus Christ is the one who granted you this peace by what He did on the cross, by what He did in His life, by what He did in His resurrection and ascension, and by what He did in reconciling you to God. Jesus Christ is your peace. As we read John 20, did you not hear Jesus say over and over, "Peace be with you"? And He related that to His disciples by pointing them to His holes in His hands and His feet and in His side. And that caused Thomas to say, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is their peace. What Jesus did on the cross for you and dying for you and reconciling you to God and forgiving all of your sins, is your peace. While we have trouble in this world, Jesus said, and you will have trouble. Was Jesus trying to hide things? Was Jesus trying to say, you're not going to have trouble. You're just going to coast and it's going to be smooth sailing. No, he prepares us that in this world, there's going to be trouble. But he says, it's not the world's peace that I give to you. It's my peace that I give to you. This peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace that no matter if you're down and out, this peace that if you're battling sin, that this peace that if the world is coming against you, this peace if you find yourself in depression, discouragement, sickness, looming death, you have a peace that is supernatural. And that is given to you by God, and it guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the one who blotted out your sins so that no longer God's judgment would be hanging over you like a dark, ominous cloud. No longer, this is the greatest peace that you have, no longer are you an enemy with God. We have enemies all throughout the world. We have enemies against our nation. We have enemies maybe in our own personal life. But no longer are you an enemy to God. No longer are you hostile in your mind to God. You are now, as Romans 5:1 says, at peace with God. No longer are you where you once were, where you deserved to go, which was hell. No longer are you in that position. You have peace that when you die, you won't have to face the terrifying judgment of God. But you're going to hear those wonderful words. Come, enter into my joy. You don't have to fear what's beyond the grave because you have the peace of God. You have the good news that has been given to you through Jesus Christ. No longer does the penalty of sin have any effect on you. No longer do you have the debt of sin, the wages of sin, as a death warrant on your life. As Hebrews says, I believe chapter 2, no longer do we have the fear of death. That is gripping people's lives right now, the fear of death. A Christian brother and sister in Christ, do you fear death today? If you're in Christ, no longer do you have to. Have these truths of the gospel of peace, this true peace, not this pseudo false fake peace of the world, but this true abiding peace of Christ. Have these truths been so ingrained in your heart and mind that when Satan says otherwise, that you are able to immediately counterattack with the gospel of peace? Are you able to dig those shoes into the ground and not move from your hope and from the peace that you have? Have you shod your feet with this gospel of peace? In 1 Corinthians 15, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was in the business of reminding the churches of the gospel. If Christians need reminding here in the letters by the Apostle Paul, we too must be reminded. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, starting at verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you what? Stand. Not in which you sit idly by, not in which you sit lazily. You stand firm in the gospel. Verse 2, by which you also are saved. If you what? Hold fast. You hear those words that Paul is using here. Hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Look, if we are to fight in this daily ongoing battle in this life and come out unscathed and victorious, we must know the gospel inside and out, and we must stand firm in it, and we must resist with it, and we must be immovable by it. We must not only believe in the gospel, but we must deeply understand the gospel and assimilate its truths into our lives. We must know who our God is and what he has done. Look, is this you? Let me ask you. So many Christians could be asked to describe who God is. Could ask them to describe his attributes. So many Christians could be asked to describe in detail the life, the work, the atoning sacrifice of what Jesus did for them. And so many Christians would look back at you with blank stares in their eyes, not being able to answer what the simple gospel is. They wouldn't be able to share with you the glorious blessings that they've received by Christ. Do not let this be you. Make sure that you have shod your feet with the gospel of peace, because it's this gospel that will keep you firmly grounded, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the causing you to be born again. Knowing these amazing truths will keep you firm. If you don't know these truths, you are just going to slip and slide, and you are going to be defeated every which way. It's the gospel that will come to your aid, dear Christian, when Satan says to you, if God loves you, God died for you through Jesus Christ. This suffering, this persecution, this heartache, it wouldn't be happening to you. You must be a horrible, unforgiven, nasty sinner to bring this suffering upon you. Oh, this sin that you've committed, there's no way God can forgive you. And you can stand firm with the biblical truth of the gospel of peace that repels such lies, and you can say, I know to whom I belong. I know the one who died for me. I know what the gospel truth is. I know that old, old story, and I'm sticking to it. And I know also the heavenly country to where I am going when I leave. Remember John 14, the disciples were worried and concerned about the exit of Jesus and what is about to transpire. And he says in John 14 that where I am, you will be too. And remember in Matthew 28, when Jesus told the disciples not long before he ascended to heaven, that I am with you to the very end of the age. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that when you're in the midst of whatever you're in right now, that Christ is with you? How certain are you of the gospel of peace and walking by it and standing firm in it? How well do you know the gospel? Is the gospel in its truth and work in your life, is that your peace? Or are you hoping that the next time you turn on the news, that so-and-so will be president, that everything will just be nice between the nations, that there will someday be some good news on the actual news channels that will bring you peace? Well, let me assure you that that type of peace is never going to bring you peace. It's the gospel of peace that is going to calm at your hearts and give you contentment that is everlasting and abiding. When I flew to West Africa, back in 2013, I think it was, I was going to Ghana, and I was with a bunch of missionaries, and we flew from New York City, and we had a layover in Nigeria. First of all, I recommend that you never have a layover in Nigeria. I doubt you will if you're going to Florida, but we had a lengthy layover in Nigeria, and when we got off the airplane, as soon as we were exiting, almost immediately, the airport security, who were armed with machine guns, they immediately seized our belongings. And they were menacing-looking men with these guns, and of course you didn't want to mess with them. And you could tell just by looking at them that they had this evil eye to get what they wanted. And they also took our passports away from us right away. And they were holding them. And it was alarming and kind of scary, to be sure. And I've traveled a lot, and this was, alarming to me. I was thinking, what are they going to be doing with our passports and our possessions? And what's their plan? And am I going to get out of here? And they lined us all up, not the entire plane, but just a bunch of us, mostly Americans. And they marched us around the airport and eventually took us up these long and windy stairs into this small, cramped, dingy, not well-lit room. It was like they were about to investigate us or something. And we had a connecting flight. And I'm thinking, no way are we getting out of here. And again, they had our passports. They were clutching them. And they had their guns. And they were not going to give our passports back to us unless we gave them money. Got it. And then two things in that moment gave me overwhelming peace in that situation, outside of trusting in God, of course, during this. But one was my friend who is from Ghana. He was traveling with us. And he's familiar with these types of people and these kinds of situations. And so he fought for us on our behalf in their language. He knew how to counterattack their clever game that they were trying to play with us. And he was on our side. And he had our back because he's our friend. And he stood up to them without a gun and demanded that we get our passports back. But then there was another thing that gave me peace, and it was those passports. Although those airport bullies thought they were so tough, they had no idea that passport and how powerful that passport and the government behind that passport was. And if they dare do anything, they'd be in a lot of trouble. And so I put my confidence in that. I don't know if it was good confidence, but I put my full confidence in that. And I had great peace. Being a citizen of the U.S. and my valiant friend who stood up to them gave me much peace. And so after a while, they caved. And we didn't give them any money. And they realized who they were up against. And they gave us our passports back, and we went on our merry way to Ghana. Sadly, on the way back, we also had a layover in Nigeria, and the exact same thing happened. So the battle just kept on raging. The point is this. You got to understand this. You're going to get attacked by the evil one, going and coming in your life. And he doesn't take your passport. Satan doesn't take your passport. This is what he tries to take from you. Your peace with God, your hope in Christ, your joy, your integrity, your trust in God. He tries to steal the truth from you. He tries to diminish the integrity and veracity of the Word of God so that you won't open it and read it and study it and obey it. He will try to make you put your trust and your peace more in politicians and governments and even yourself more than in God. He wants you to have more hope and joy in the world than in the steadfast hope and joy and peace of Christ. But you must stand firm in Christ, your friend, your Lord, your Savior who fights the battle for you. You must know to whom you belong. You must know what country you belong to. And it's much greater than the United States. It's this heavenly country that we are also looking forward to being in one day. You must hold firmly to the promises of the gospel of peace. You're a child of the kingdom of God. I love what Paul says in Romans 8. 31. If you want to go there, you can, but I'm going to read the entire thing. Paul understood, and he was also giving the Romans this idea of this gospel of peace that they could hold firmly as they fought the good fight. And this is what you can say to Satan when he comes against you. If God is for us, Romans 8:31, who is against us? He who did not, listen to the gospel language here. Paul knew the gospel, and he was relating once again the gospel to the Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. He is the one who condemns, rather. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, basically anything that comes against you in this life? just as it is written. This is why we need to know the word of God. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, all of them, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Isn't that amazing? What awesome truth that we can stand on. If you don't know that truth, if you don't tie it around your feet and walk with it, then the battle is over. So do you know where you stand? Do others know where you stand? Have you planted your feet firmly into the ground of the gospel of peace? Are you so familiar with these truths that you can use the sword of the Spirit to fight against anything the enemy comes against you with? When you are tempted by your friends, your family, co-workers, to live in an immoral way, to not believe what you believe, are you able to stand firm? Will you say, I am not moving, I can do no other? I stand firmly on the gospel of peace. I stand firm in the truth of God. Will you be like Gideon's army of 300 who stood and they lapped up the water, but the rest, the 22,000 and the 10,000 that walked away, they sat down? We got to be like the army of Gideon and stand and fight. But just to end, let me just say this as well, okay? You have this peace, do you not? I hope you do. Not the peace of the world, but the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace that all of your sins have been forgiven in Christ. The peace that you are reconciled to God. Do you want to keep that peace to yourself alone? Or do you want to move with the gospel shoes and proclaim it as well to others? We must be announcers of this gospel of peace as well. We must move forward with this equipment and be ambassadors and heralds of Christ. We must tell others about this amazing peace we have in Christ and tell them that they can have it too if they would repent and turn to Christ and Jesus. If they would realize that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, that there is no other mediator between man and God. We must tell others and warn them of the eternally hazardous condition they are to have if they don't turn to Christ. And when we do this, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are serious about it and about the salient truths of the gospel and about its ability to transform lives and save sinners and bring them back to God, this puts Satan on notice. Because he knows that he can't touch a child of God and get him back into his kingdom of darkness. We are to be those, as Paul and even Isaiah says in their writings, they said, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And this is Isaiah 52:7, and Paul quotes this in Romans 10:14-15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things, aka how beautiful are those who bring the gospel of peace to others. May you and I not be like these ill-prepared soldiers of Visby who got slashed by the enemy in their feet and in their legs and were immediately disarmed and destroyed. But may we shod our feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace and walk knowing in whom we believe and prepare to shout forth the gospel of peace and the peace that everyone needs the most. Are we doing that, church? Are we taking that seriously? Are we fighting the good fight of the faith?